The scripture reading is from Psalm 78 in the Old Testament, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 78 in the Old Testament, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done.
He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The word of the Lord.
It was common in the Old Testament that people would be asked to collect things or to set aside something, to even carry with them on the journey so that they might remember something vital and not forget. So this morning I have brought to you a monument to my forgetfulness. It's an oil dipstick from our Dodge Durango. It reminds me of when I was 16 years old, had just turned 16 and begun to drive, and going just a couple of months after beginning to drive, going down the road and hearing a knock underneath the hood of my white 1980 Chevrolet stepside pickup truck, sounding like somebody was in there with a baseball bat trying to work their way out from underneath the hood. And I remember not knowing what that meant, and I pulled over. And everything was hot and steaming over, couldn't go any further. And it was told to me from a much wiser, experienced one from the previous generation above me that I had forgotten what I had been told to do, to check the oil level and to refill it and add to it at certain points. He had shared with me, my father, as well as our mechanic, Grady Meek, the things that they had heard and known, the things they had learned as boys. But I had forgotten that and learned a lesson from history. And it was only probably, 2 years later that I'm driving from on a high school field trip to go and check out a potential college. And I'm going along and I begin to hear the clunk again. And white smoke begins to billow out from underneath the hood. And I pull over and realize what I had done and felt ashamed that not only had I forgotten, but often when I would remember, after turning on the truck and heading down the road, that I should have checked the oil, I would just think, well, maybe I'll be able to make it this time. And I would test that wisdom that had been given to me. I would test the knowledge that I had, and it backfired on me once again, and I suffered the consequences of that. The passage of Scripture that you have heard read by Carter and by Jim, and the author of Psalm 78 is imploring God's covenant community of people to do three distinct things. One, teach the next generation. Two, tell them what we have heard and what we have known. Specifically here, the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, and the wonders that he has done. And third is for that next generation to take a lesson from history. To not forget, but to remember. So that, as you heard in that phrase that's so popular from that psalm, the next generation might set their hope in, and the Hebrew word for that also means to rely upon God. That they would set their hope in God. Would you pray with me and ask the Holy Spirit to aid us in learning truly what His Word would have for us this morning. Heavenly Father, this morning we are gifted by Your grace to have Your Word before us, to hear it read in a language we can understand. Now, Father, would You help our feeble hearts, our forgetful hearts, our testing hearts, to hear truth, to believe it, accept it, and rejoice in it. We plead for You, Father, to help us by Your Holy Spirit to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Your glory. Amen. I would like to encourage you, as we begin looking at this morning, if you have a Bible, to open it up to Psalm 78, because there's so much more to see in what is a very lengthy chapter that we will just be able to skim over this morning. And if you just have your order of worship, have that handy too. But I'd like for you to think of two particular questions at the onset. Who or what are you setting your hope in? And who or what are you leading the next generation to set their hope in the midst of all the voices that are out there? And secondly, whose or what work, or whose deeds, or whose might are you building up in front of and setting before the next generation? At the top of this psalm in the Scriptures, it says it's a maskil of Asaph. Now, who was Asaph? Asaph, according to the book of Chronicles and biblical history, was one of the chief musicians that served King David in the temple near 1000 B.C. And we are told that he was the chief of the musicians. His joy was to lead people in worship, even the Scriptures say having a prophetic voice. When Asaph writes this psalm, he is doing that in the context of and for the purpose of leading his people to worship. Please keep that in mind, because we will come back to that towards the end. He's not sharing anything new here to God's people historically that they haven't heard and known, but he's asking them not to forget. And do you notice the wording in verse 2? I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. The Hebrew word there for parable is the same Hebrew word used to title the book of Proverbs. The dark sayings could also mean riddles. What's taking place here? The author of Psalm 78, Asaph, is using words and concepts to teach people and bring them to an understanding of something that their hearts would not come to on their own very easily, if at all. It is a poetic use that Asaph is implementing here. Matthew quotes verse 2, even in Matthew 13, when referring to Jesus' own style of teaching. Because our hearts are so full of unbelief, we have to be brought there. Derek Kidner, a commentator of the Psalms, said that take this psalm and see that Asaph is taking the past and holding it up as a mirror to the present in order to show us what is really being accomplished and revealed through history. And I want to encourage you and I this morning, as God's people, His covenant community, to allow this psalm also to serve as a mirror into our lives to reveal things that we desperately need not to forget and pass on to the next generation. This dipstick here, for me, has allowed me some redemption, in that now, in the past 6 to 8 years, I've had the chance to help many other teenagers out, some on the side of the road, some who are just starting to drive, to help them understand you need to check that. And hopefully that redemption of that lesson learned will make for many saved dollars and engines for my own children when it's time to pay for their cars. Now, point number one, teach the next generation. Verses 4 through 6, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. There's a domino effect going on here. This is the reason that, as tiring as it is, as hard as it can be, that it's so joyful to participate in and to support an outreach like Vacation Bible School. This is the reason that we can rejoice, the idea of the children yet unborn, that in this calendar year alone, the Lord has seen fit to bring to this congregation 25 babies, just since January to now. And we currently have 14 women that we know of who are pregnant, the children yet unborn. Two of the families here today in our congregation within the last 2 years have adopted children, bringing children into their home that likely do not know these stories, these glorious deeds, and bring them under the wing of the covenant community. It's why it's such a high privilege that the Lord would have about 270 to 280 children from the ages of 0 to 18 under the care of our student and children's ministry here. And that doesn't take into account college students and those teenagers who are being reached through classmates and neighbors that they're bringing with them, or the mercy ministries that are being participated in through places like Star of Hope and Yellowstone Academy. It's the reason why it's so beautiful that the Wilsons are doing what they're doing in Africa, in Mozambique. It's not man's idea to teach the next generation. Sometimes we think that, and we work that way when we look at some of our programs, but this is God's idea. It is one of His ordained means for building His kingdom, that one generation would pass His truth along to the next. And this particular service holds many of you in a distinct way from the previous service that are not parents or who are not even married. But as I look at some of your faces, I see those of you who have served the next generation, even here in this congregation. That word is much broader than just parents of children. And we want to be so intentional here. In so many contexts, we will pursue the idolatry and give in to the fear of man, that the way we design ministry to the next generation is we say, let's design something really cool to get them here so the kids, when they get in the car, say they had so much fun so that we get their adults here. And that's not really what's going on here. We are seeking to build the home and increase the joy of all in the body of Christ by engaging in this God-ordained activity to build His kingdom. Link Ashby, student minister, and myself did not even have student and children's ministries on our radar screens while we were at seminary. That wasn't our aspiration. But we do want to build God's kingdom in light of the mercy He has shown us. And this is an incredibly joyful way to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses tells the people while they're out in the wilderness that there's really no place for neutrality in this. When he tells the people, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your might. These words I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Proverbs drives this home. The New Testament, Paul in his letters, drives this home to the New Testament churches. And what's going to happen, we all know this in every context. We've all, particularly you parents, have been blindsided by this idea. When your son asks, they can ask some zingers, can't they, about God and some of the questions they have. But it's one of God's ordained purposes that when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you will say to your son, and Moses told him in this context, "We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers." I encourage you, when you have an opportunity, to go back and read Psalm 78, because it's 72 verses long. And from verse 9, we left off at verse 8 today, from verse 9 through 72, that's exactly what Asaph is doing. He is retelling the account of God bringing his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, into the wilderness, and then into the promised land. And he does that in verses 9 through 72. When he refers to even the Ephraimites as well in verse 9, Ephraimites there is used, that's one of the tribes of Israel, and is being used as a symbol for all of God's people. Hosea does the same thing in his prophecy when God asks the question, what shall I do with Ephraim? And then what shall I do with Judah? He's using that as a symbol, and because all of God's people fall into what the psalm recounts, as we do also. Point two, teach the next generation, and what do we teach them? Tell them what we have heard and known, the glorious deeds, the might, the wonders of the Lord. When we decided to do an African theme for Vacation Bible School, we decided, well, let's go to Africa in the Bible. And it just happened to be doing, we happen to be doing what Psalm 78 is doing. Go and tell those children the wonders that God did. If you were to read through that, verse 13, you see him parting the Red Sea. Verse 14, God is with them in the pillar of cloud and fire, cloud by day, fire by night. And if you're one of the 2 million being led out there in the wilderness, and you're at the back of the line, and you're not sure where we're going, but you see that pillar, you know that God is with us. He brings water from the rocks when they are thirsty and complaining. When they are hungry and complaining, manna comes down, the bread from heaven. And every day for 40 years, when they woke up in the morning, they looked out and it looked like dew on the ground, and the dew lifted, and there was manna for the day for food. And in the evening, quail flew in. They didn't manufacture a single bite of food for 40 years out there. God provided in a way that man could not do. Some of the deeds were great, some of them were grievous. Children, all of the Israelites saw the plagues in Egypt. They would have heard the wailing of the parents that lost their firstborn in Egypt. When they got on the other side of the Red Sea and they looked back, so thankful that I'm on the other side, but they see Pharaoh and his chariots being overwhelmed by the Red Sea coming back together and drowned in the flood. What must that have made me feel when I don't deserve being here on dry ground. I didn't even have anything to do with it. There, I'm here. But this is the God that we serve. Who else would I want to put my hope in? Not the gods that they were worshiping. They get to the promised land, and he drives out the nations before them, as verses 54 and 55 will show us. This is a God of glory, might, and wonder. It is a God doing what man cannot do. It is a God like no other, and he is unmanageable. Think of what they witnessed with their own eyes, even what their children would have seen. And I know that is difficult sometimes, and it's incredibly intimidating to teach certain things we read in the Scriptures. And we would certainly not be wise or prudent all the time, perhaps, for me to stand up before 100 kids and talk to them about some of the things that they would immediately start having lots of questions and confusion about. But you can do it in your homes. You can do it in the security there. And if we don't share all of the wonders and all of the deeds of the Lord, we haven't shared with them all of our God. He's the one true God. But the greatest wonder is not even just in those deeds, but as he recounts it, it is in the lesson learned. Point number three. The stories are not a means to themselves, but to another end. Remember, this is a parable, a mirror. There is a lesson being taught from history. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. What's the lesson? Tell them so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. In order to tell them the stories the way they are, we also have to see what their fathers were like. We have to look in the mirror at the sin of God's people. In verses 10 and 11, they did not keep God's covenant. They refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them even after he did that in Egypt. Verses 17 through 20, yet, after he makes the water come out of the rock, the bread come from heaven, yet they still sinned more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart. After the wilderness days, in spite of all this, verse 32, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. And he goes on to show that even their repentance was a flattery with their mouth. And God punished the people. But then you get to verses 38 and 39 and you see the grace, the unconditional grace that in spite of all that they were and their unbelief, yet they were not faithful to His covenant, says verse 37, yet He, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained His anger often and did not stir up all of His wrath. Verse 42, they did not remember His power or the day when He, what? He redeemed them from the foe. It's a gracious God, a redeeming God. He does punish them later by taking the ark away from them for a while. But oh, the mercy and the grace we see. That after the ark had been removed for a while, the Lord awoke us from sleep. He put His adversaries to rout. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which He loves. And what did He do? He gave to them David, a man after His own heart, to be king for them. Who else would we want the next generation to set their hope in? Do we want them to set their hope in us as we look in this mirror? Our own personal deeds or our own abilities? Do we want to try to build up in the next generation to set their hope in their own potential goodness or church attendance, which this mirror will reflect back on them someday as well? Or a God that we've tried to box up today and be able to manage? Or do we want them to trust in the God of the universe that can do all things in whatever He wants to, but yet is the most loving being in the universe and committed to His people? We want them to remember. And we can tell these stories over and over again. Our problem and our wrestling is not that we don't have the stories. They're here. Our downfall is that we honestly have gotten to a place where maybe we've heard them so many times, or maybe for many of us in this room, we've never really heard them because we didn't grow up that way and it intimidates us to do the same. And so our hope is not set in this glorious God. Instead, our hope is set in things like the right school or neighborhood or a program or a type of church or a club. And after a while, because we haven't told the works of this glorious God, but we've put their hope in something else, the whole generation forgets. And we live in a culture like we do today where absolute truth is even written off. We want our children, like in verses 7 and 8, to remember and to be reformed, to be changed, to keep His commands, to not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious, to have a steadfast heart, not unrepentant, and have a faithful spirit. How desperately we need these stories instead of our own, don't we? Some of us got misinformed stories growing up. Some of us had the kind of stories that we would never want our children to hope in. And some of us feel so downright failures as adults and parents sometimes we don't know where to turn our children. But if we are repentant before our children, if we show them the hope we have, the God who has redeemed us, they have something they can set their hope in. I want my children, Madison and Micah, to not set their hope in their stubborn and rebellious father, but in the God who redeemed me. And how has He redeemed me? The gospel is right here in this psalm, verse 68. He chose the least of the tribes, the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which He loves. Who came from Judah? He chose David, His servant, to be king and told him His kingdom would last forever. And who came from the line of David? Jesus Christ, the King. The one without sin, perfectly obedient, living the life I should have lived, dying the death that I deserve, so that I may know, as Romans 5:8 says, that God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I, who was a slave to my sin, as they were in Egypt, have been saved by Christ. I know God is with us, Emmanuel, Jesus. He is the light of the world. Paul called Him our Passover lamb. And even Jesus Himself in John chapter 6, when being asked questions, and it comes up about the works done way back there with Moses in the wilderness, these words are said. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Stephen retold the story before he was stoned in Acts 7. The author of Hebrews. Now think about that. The people coming out of Egypt are called what? Hebrews. And writing to first century Hebrews who are going through incredible suffering and hardship, we get the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament in a midst where their faith was wavering, reminding them of the glory and the superiority of Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, they go through all the deeds of God again, and they even say that Moses, by faith, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Even Moses knew about Jesus and considered him greater. And listen to these incredible words. You've heard about he loves Mount Zion in Psalm 78. Look at the word. Listen to the words to the Hebrews. As we move through the fact that we've got a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, so we can look to him who endured the cross. Listen to these words. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight, and that was the glory of God sitting on the mountain. This is Hebrews 12:21, that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you, Hebrews, have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. You who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Our kids need these stories when they too are finding their own faith wavering in the midst of hard times and suffering and evil. I want to just share briefly with you before I close some of the fruit that comes from sharing these deeds with the next generation. On Friday, I had a VBS volunteer come to me who had been in an intense struggle at times with a child who had come from our Star of Hope ministry that was having trouble with self-control. And on Thursday, this child had laid her head in this volunteer's lap. And when Leo the Lion, who's one of our guests at Vacation Bible School, says, God loves us, that child looked up. She didn't think she was listening at all. And she looked up at the volunteer and says, he says that every day. Because Leo the Lion did say that every day. God loves us. This girl hadn't heard the stories. And she heard it. Sydney, sitting right out here, sharing with me about when one of our children on Sunday nights, during a devotional time, and they're talking about God, she said, and they talk about Jesus, and she says, Jesus was God too. And he said, I didn't learn that till 6 years ago. And here's a girl at 5 years of age that knows this, and it's on her lips. We have a young man in our church who he and his dad has written a song called The God I Love. Perhaps he's going to be the next Asaph, leading his people to worship. And he writes, this six-year-old writes these own words, I love him because he loves me. I love him because he died on the cross. I love him because he's so good. I love him because he loves me. I hope that that type of thing keeps happening. Because the purpose of this psalm is to lead God's people to worship God. We have catechisms, we have Sunday morning classes, we have memory work, and all of those things are good to teach us, but they are all for the purpose of leading us to the end of worshiping and setting our hope in the one true God. One can learn, but not have to hope. But in order to worship, one must hope. One of the greatest gifts I was given when we bought our Dodge Durango was this handbook to a Dodge Durango. This thing has helped me not forget. It tells me when I should go in and have my oil changed and how often I should check the levels. And I can take it to a mechanic who can help me think it through, much like some of you that may struggle with how to tell your kids the stories can come to the pastors, your mechanics, in a sense, that can help with that. But what this book, the reason this book helps so much is because it came from the maker of the car. And you and I, As the hymn we sang a while ago, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." What more can He say than to you He has said, "To you for refuge, to Jesus have fled." God has given us the stories and the deeds of our Lord. And may we all take great joy as we serve here together in teaching the next generation what we have come to know and what we have heard, so that they might set their hope in God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.